Thanks, Alistair. Afternoon, everyone. I hope you've had a lovely dinner. I hope you haven't had too much dinner and that you're a bit too overfull and you're ready to fall asleep. But we'll wait and see, shall we? Right. Why believing helps. I suppose I should start off really with the discussion with you in terms of what do we actually mean by this statement. Perhaps I should be a little bit more explicit as that first point puts up for us. The believing that actually helps that I'm going to be dealing with this afternoon is a belief in a higher power. Not in an ideology, because those who say that they're atheists actually believe in something, even if it's nothing, if you know what I mean. They have to have a conviction that what they are following is right. So these aren't to do with a belief in an ideology like communism or atheism. It's a belief that means something. So there's lots of people out there who say we believe in God, but then actually it doesn't mean anything. It's just that's a better alternative to nothingness. But this belief has to mean something, that it involves worship, religion, a moral code, all that are set out for us by this higher being that you are believing in. And finally, it's a belief that the higher power is actually interested in you rather than just some remote idea that's out there. This person, this higher being, is interested in you personally and what a difference that would make to your life. So when I say why believing helps, this is what I'm meaning by this idea of believing in something. So, helping how? The start of this talk is really to do with health and well-being. You've got there that statement in the middle. I'm not going to read it all out for you because I'll read it wrong, but have a quick read. And then I'm going to ask you a question. Yes, if you've eaten too much dinner and you're feeling drowsy, yes, you're going to be asked questions. Okay, right. You've had time to read it. Do you agree with it? It's the World Health Organization.
Yeah.
Yeah, they must be right. They're the World Health Organization. I don't. I used to teach health and social care, and this was in every textbook, and just for a dramatic scene, I used to take the book when we'd read this and throw it in the bin. I'd take it out afterwards because it was too expensive to just throw away, but that statement means that there is nobody healthy in the world. Just look at what it says. A complete state of physical, mental and social well-being, and not merely the absence of disease or infirmity. So if you're free from disease or infirmity, then yes, you are in a good state of health. Well, no. I know my blindness is classed as infirmity, but I will never be healthy because my eyes don't work, and therefore I haven't got this complete state of physical, mental or social well-being. And let's face it, none of us really do. But if you had to put a broad description in terms of what health and well-being is, that's their idea of the best idea that they could come up with. So we're going to consider those things. And then underneath I've got some strange acronyms, PI, SPIES, PISCES, and if you've been doing anything that's health related, you might have come across any 5, 6, 7, or even 8 letter forms of abbreviation of these things. The PI's easy one is physical, intellectual, emotional, social. And all the others have PI's in it, but have other bits added to it. People who say these are all things that are really important for you as part of your health and well-being, and as you can tell, even the experts don't agree because they keep adding different bits. So these are what we're going to consider in terms of what we mean by being helped. So, have you seen that? It's not just a health construct. It's also used in a lot of business speak. So if you've done any business conferences or you've done anything related to health, you might have come across Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Yes? So I can't see if you're nodding. So yes, right. So is this true? oh, he's asked us awkward questions, he's really difficult. You've seen it so many times, it must be true. But from a Western point of view, it is. That the way it works, those of you who haven't seen it, is that all our basic needs on that bottom part of the pyramid, we need to be able to function. Food, sleep, drink, those different things. And once those are in place, we're then able to move up the pyramid once each of those sections is complete, until we can get right to the very top of self-actualization. When I first started teaching back in the 90s, it wasn't called self-actualization, it was spiritualization. Very religious. They got rid of that. But if you look at what the descriptions are in that top bit, they are at the higher level morals and creativity and things like that. But like I said, this only works on a Western footing. Those of you who've been to Africa and they can't guarantee that they've got food and they haven't got water, they haven't got safety, they might not even get some of the other levels of the pyramid, but they're certainly able to get to bits at the top where they have morals and they're able to be creative. So I don't think this is prescriptive across everywhere. I can understand their thinking behind it, but it doesn't necessarily mean that if you haven't got some of the bits in place, you can't get to the top. But for those of you who've been to Africa, am I speaking a little bit of sense, or don't you agree with me either?
No, it makes sense.
Makes sense. Thank you. It's nice when people respond, especially in their family. Right. Here's the science bit. Those of you of a certain age. This idea of following a belief structure is actually being researched in science and sociological papers. It says there are over 2,000 studies on the positive effects of religion on health have been done. Over 2,000. Those of you who are interested in these sorts of documents and want to review of it, you've got the name there, Koenig, back in 2017. And the vast majority of these studies found that if you were a religious person with a religious lifestyle, then you had a better health in proportion to the majority of other people who didn't have religion in their life. And that's staggering. And it's quantifiable and it's measurable, and this is proper studies that have been done and show that believing helps. I have put that other rider at the bottom. More recently, other studies have shown negative effects of religion. And if you think how the world has changed, particularly since 2017, those who follow a religious background might have constraints on their moral behaviour. And therefore, if you've been brought up in a religious background, but your morals are not that of the religion, then you might think of it being quite negative and causing you lots of difficulties in your life because, well, your lifestyle isn't what your religion said it should be. So that's the balance in this. There is some negative aspect to religion if you want to live a different sort of life. And we'll come on to those in a second. So, I said we'd be looking at the pie stuff. This is the first one of the lot to do with social. There's lots of social benefits of following religion. And I'm going to start off particularly talking religion on the general term rather than our specific type of religion. People who are religious, who attend religious services regularly, can develop a social network. And you know that, coming here, and it's been lovely actually sharing a lunch with you and catching up and finding out how people are doing. Some people I've known here since we were kids. Haven't we, Alistair? And Alexis? And, yeah, it happened. Paul Davis, if he was here as well. It's one of those things. You just know people from a long way back and you just continue those things. But you also know with those social networks that it actually helps you in your life. That second point, that social network supportive and encouraging. So that when there are circumstances in your life, the people that you are close to here can help you through them, whether they're good things that you can celebrate, and you might celebrate birthdays. I know you celebrate weddings here because I've been to one. Or it could be funerals, inside occasions. Whatever circumstances it would be, this social network that you have is great for you in encouraging and uplifting when there's difficult times as well. It is an extended family, and I like that. When I'm talking at Redditch and doing the announcements, I tend not to use the word ecclesia, because we've got the children in our congregation, and we've got activities for all of them, and we're a family. We're doing things together as a family. And you will feel the same way. The way you've all interacted at lunchtime and talked to each other, you are a family, an extended family. You might not be natural flesh and blood, but you are a family. So you can see clearly the social benefits of coming together in a religious setting and the benefits that would bring. And yes, in fairness, that would go in any other sort of environment of this sort. For clubs, and I'm not saying that what we're doing here is a club, I know some people might see it that way, but clubs give the same sorts of benefits. Here, I would like to think that you've got that bit further in terms of the closeness and the frankness that you're able to have with each other. So, talking frankness, the emotional help that you can have being part of this community. It gives you a sense of belonging and identity, which are very much buzzwords of the last few years, but actually, it's nice knowing there are people like you there. People who get you, people who understand you, people who have the same values, the same thinking, the same morals, the same hopes. Being part of this community is wonderful for your mental health. Having the extended family around also helps in difficult times as well. It allows problems to be aired, difficulties to be discussed, and helped work through. Because if people understand you, when you talk to them, they can help you through those difficulties. And talking about your problems is so much more beneficial than not talking about them. Bottling them up causes emotional problems and mental problems, which is the next slide. Being able to talk about things is so much better for you. With people that you can trust because they are your extended family, you can see immediately how beneficial this would be. That next one might seem a bit odd. Security in knowing boundaries and behaviour. It's been found with child studies that children benefit from boundaries. That children whose parents keep moving the goalposts or keep saying one thing and then doing another, the children are terribly insecure and they want to know where the boundaries are. We use the phrase testing the boundaries. Our children do test the boundaries. It's trying and it's difficult, but they're doing it to make themselves feel secure. They want to know that what their parents say is going to happen, that the parents are going to be consistent and reliable, and they can trust their parents to know that what the parents say is what's going to happen. You know what? It's not just children. And adults need boundaries. We feel secure in boundaries. When boundaries keep getting blurred or moved and things shift, it's destabilizing. It's really, really awkward, and nobody knows what's acceptable and what isn't. And we're living in an age where boundaries do keep sliding, and people are free to do anything they want. Even things that previously were illegal are no longer. And we might think in terms of sexual behaviour, but actually it goes beyond that. In California, it's no longer illegal to steal. You won't get prosecuted for it. if what is taken is below $200, nobody will be bothered. And so shopkeepers have had to lock up things to stop people just walking in, taking it and walking out again. The world is such a different place. There are no boundaries. And then the behaviour. What is acceptable behaviour? What isn't? We're living in a strange world where it's not appropriate to say certain things to certain groups of people because it's racist or sexist or biased in any sort of way. But at the same time, it is acceptable to say certain things to certain groups of people if it's religious. So that Christians can't say things. Christians can't do things because, well, it's not woke. It's not appropriate. It's not the right sort of behaviour. Nobody knows what is acceptable and what isn't. If you're part of a community that has boundaries and behaviour standards, it is so much better for you, for your emotional stability. And that last point there, most importantly, knowing that God wants and cares for you. And this is more specific in terms of, there are some religions where God is a construct or God is multi-gods. For us particularly, we have a God who wants us, who knows us, who cares for us, who is there for us. And having that assurance makes a massive difference. So I hope you can see from these that having a belief certainly helps you in your emotional state. Intellectual. Now this is an unusual one, particularly bearing in mind what I was saying this morning about wisdom. But intellectually, having a religion is so useful. Many religions have their holy scriptures, and there are people who are devoted to try and understand what's in it. Hopefully, everyone that follows that religion. It's certainly true of Christians, it's definitely true of Jews, it's true to the majority of Muslims, and it will be true of other forms of religion. There's particularly groups that are very interested in the works of Buddha. But having those holy scriptures and actually understanding them helps with your way of life. Not just in terms of reading what the scriptures say and put them into your life, but actually that skill of spending time reading and studying is useful and transferable to other parts of your life. So for many years, the Jews who spent a lot of time reading their scriptures and teaching their scriptures to their children did better educationally than the surrounding people because they didn't have an education structure in place. And we find this in the world now still, that people who are from a religious background that read their religious texts on a regular basis actually have a capacity for wanting to read and learn things, not just to do with religion, but in other areas of life as well. But it goes beyond that as well, that some religions develop a questioning and learning culture. Some religions you're not allowed to question at all, and you just have to accept what you're being told, but certainly within Jewish religions and Christian religions, having something said to you doesn't necessarily mean that what the person said to you is right. So you tend to question things. You tend to go back and reference where it's come from and find out if what they're saying is true or not. And again, those skills are transferable in the world of work and study, so that you're developing a capacity to critically think. Is what I'm being told right or not? Where's the evidence? Can I find out things that back it up? So intellectually we can see how it's helping us. But more for the reason why we're here, studying those scriptures builds faith and a deeper appreciation of God. That the more we understand our Bibles, in our case, the more we get to know God. We get to know God's plan and his purpose and his relationship with us. And yes, it might seem as an intellectual exercise to some point, but actually that then starts moving into other parts of our life as well. But we've got to be able to sit down and start to get a knowledge of these things as best as we are able. Now, you might have been sitting there thinking, okay, I can get those three. Physical? Really? I know you see the screen now, so you've worked out what it is. But those of you who knew my grandfather, Leslie Johnson, would know he was a big chap. A really big chap. Didn't do any exercise. But when he went to see the doctor, he had good heart and good lungs. Because he loved to sing, not just when we get together in our congregations, but in choir and paternals and everything else that he went to. He did a lot of singing. So that singing is very good for your heart and your lungs, but it's also producing those happy hormones we've got there, the endorphins. Going to a religious service and having praise as part of it is good for your physical health. And this is one of the main things that those studies actually really focused on, that people who are religious do have better physical health. And they struggled as to why it was, and when they found out, yes, it's to do with these bits, to do with singing, partly. The other bits are here as well. Being part of community can assist in times of need, such as food, and I'm so grateful you laid on food today, because I'd be hungry now if I wasn't. Food, clothing or heating. Well, many of you know I work for the Bible Mission and do welfare. And we have members around the world who are struggling in various different ways. In Ukraine we've been supplying supplying winter fuel aid because they haven't had as much electricity as they need to heat their places of where they're living. And so we've been giving them money to buy wood to heat themselves. It might be in Kenya at the moment there's famines and we're providing food aid for them. Or it might be that people are struggling with clothing and we'll help them out. We collect for and give for Jewish relief. Being part of a community, an extended family like this, even around the world, means that our physical needs are being met by other people like us. Belief can lead to contentment or reliance on God, which can ease stress and aid sleep. If you have religion and you know that of yourself you are unable to do everything and you give it to God, as the phrase goes, it can lift the burden, it can lift the stress, it can make you feel a little bit easier on things. It can help you sleep at night knowing that God is there and God is in charge and God knows what he's doing and we can come through it if we let God in our lives. Remember we looked at Maslow's hierarchy of need, that on the very bottom, the basic needs, sleep is there. And safety. So if you're able to leave God in charge of those things, it can help you physically. And then the last one, which is probably what you'd more likely think of in terms of physical benefits, having a religious moral code can prevent some illnesses caused by lifestyle choices, whether that is sexual behaviour, whether that is eating food that's going to give you food poisoning, part of the Jewish law. Or whether it's to do with moderating the drink that you have, because your religion doesn't look too highly on people who go out and get drunk. That will help you. And all sorts of different moral codes that come out from those scriptures that help guide you so that you're actually living a healthier, in a physical sense, lifestyle. So we've just looked at a few of these as to how religion helps. This last one I want to approach in the same way that we've done the others, but say right from the outset, belief does not guarantee good mental health. No one can say, especially me, that if you are a religious person, you will not get mental health problems. It doesn't work like that. That people's mental health problems are caused by a whole variety of things, just like physical health problems are caused by a whole range of different things. You can't eliminate mental health problems by religion, just like you can't reduce or remove physical health problems just by having religion. It doesn't work like that. However, having said that, belief does help people with their mental health for the reasons given for emotional and social reasons. That we're able to talk about things, we're able to have people be there for us, people who celebrate with us, people who mourn with us at sad occasions. Just being, belonging, identity, all of those different things that we've looked at already are good for people's mental health. The worry, the stress, the anxiety can, but not always, and I again stress this because I don't want you to feel that just because you're religious it will get rid of everything. It doesn't. But it can help knowing that God is there for you. Or that what you're going through is only temporary because there are better things to come, as Alistair has said in his prayer. It can help us cope with life's difficulties in a different, perhaps better way, if you have a religion. And the last one I just threw in, I don't think it's necessarily part of the studies that came up, but it's something that struck me. But particularly in Christianity, there is a big component of forgiveness. And other studies, not related to why believing would help with your health-related matters, but other studies have shown that people who have been wronged and end up hating or becoming bitter have a difficult time in their life. It causes physical problems, it can cause mental problems, it can cause emotional problems, it can even affect how you relate with other people on a social level. Just because bad things have happened in your life. Those studies have found that if you're able to forgive the person who did it, and that's not as easy as it sounds, then it can actually help you remove that burden from your life. And equally, on the other side, if you are the person who's done some great wrong to somebody else and you're living with the guilt, knowing that you've been forgiven is tremendously liberating. So, from a mental health point of view, forgiveness that comes from the religion that you are part of can significantly help you with your mental health, whether you are the person who's been wronged or the person who needs to be forgiven. So, at the beginning I said, what do we actually mean by why believing helps? And said, well, what do we actually mean by help? Well, what do we actually mean by belief? Yes, it's in a higher power, but actually, what is it that we're believing? We believe in the God of the Bible. We believe that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent so that we might have a hope of life. And that's a short statement, but we believe in God. We believe in the Bible, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the centre of everything for us. In that belief, it isn't just a God, but it's a God that loves us. So much so that he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for us. He let Jesus die so that we might have life, which sounds really incredible. Really strange, but that's the relationship that God has, that he loves us so much that he gave Jesus. That's the most famous verse in the Bible, according to the world, isn't it? God so loved the world. This is the belief that we have. And it isn't just that it's a verse that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want to be called God. He wants a relationship with you where you would call him Father. And in the majority of cases, fathers are people who protect their children, who provide for their children, who feed and clothe their children, who would do anything possible to help their children, even if it means saying no. Because that's the other side of what love is. It isn't always saying yes to things. Sometimes it's saying no because that's for the better of that person. and reading God's word, we know that there is a hope, that Jesus did die, but he was raised from the dead on the third day. And that hope of resurrection is there for us, so that we can live with God forever when Jesus returns, but in a perfect state, with no more eyesight problems, no more bad backs, no more illnesses, no more mental health problems, no more anything that affects us, that we'll be able to be with God and things will be perfect. Nothing that we can understand now. It's so much better, so much different. Right, so we've said where we stand on this. We believe in the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a Bible hour, as Alistair said, so it's perhaps right that we open our Bibles. We're going to have a look at some of these. We might not have a look at all of them. We'll just see what the time's like. Yeah, we won't have a look at all of these. But have a look at the first one, Psalm 23. It's one of the most famous psalms that there is. I dare say some of you could sing it for me. But just look at the words here. Psalm 23. The Lord, this is the God, is my shepherd. I shall not want. It doesn't mean that I don't want him to be my shepherd or my Lord. It means that I've got no need for anything. I am not lacking anything. God gives me everything that I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sounds a bit strange, but then he is a shepherd, so we're sheep. So he's taken these sheep to green pastures, not the barren wilderness, not mountainscapes, but to the lushest, nicest, freshest grass that is available. He's provided for us in abundance. He leads me beside still waters, nothing that's going to sweep us away and be dangerous, but we're going to have plenty of water. We're going to be well provided with food and drink. He restores my soul. I get plenty of sleep. He looks after me. He provides for me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's what this shepherd does. He's leading his sheep from one place to the next to places of wonder, plenty, moisture. He gives them everything that they need. There is no lack in any of them. Even though I walk, not saying that the shepherd's taken them down there, this is what I have done. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They take me out of these difficult places, these really horrific places that I've put myself in, and the Lord as my shepherd is taking me out and rescuing me from difficult situations that I put myself in. That's what God is there to do. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So he's providing for them again. And you can imagine these people of God sitting around a table with loads of food and drink and nothing short, and the enemies are there watching, but they're not part of it. And these people are safe, and the enemies are thinking, I wish I was one of them. Look what they've got. You anoint my head with oil, part of the special arrangement, the relationship that God has. My cup overflows, so it's not just a drop. The oil that God is pouring on this person to anoint them, to show how special they are, to care for them, there's loads of it. He's not stingy, he's overflowing with his goodness to it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So in this life, God provides for us what we need. He delivers us when we're straying off and doing what we shouldn't be doing. He's giving us loads that we need, overflowing in it. And it goes beyond that as well, that we're going to actually be with God forever as well. So just in these few famous words, we can see how our belief and our relationship with God is helping us massively. There is no anxiety here. There is no stress. There is no worry. And even when we've taken ourselves away and put ourselves in difficult situations, God is still able to deliver us and rescue us. And we can live forever with God. Isn't that wonderful? Next passage we've got from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a chapter that deals with resurrection. That first quotation that I've got up there is talking about the argument that some people think that some people think there isn't a resurrection, and the Apostle Paul saying, actually Jesus did rise from the dead, and here is the evidence that shows this. And because Jesus rose from the dead, so will we. That's what the promise is. That's what that first argument is all about. So we're not going to have a look at that first bit, but if you want to take notice and just read that at your own time, please do. Sorry, I've gone ahead of myself. It's Matthew chapter 6 next. Sorry, Matthew chapter 6. Here's why religion, or particularly our belief in God and following the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us. So verse 25, sorry, Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And we're living in an age where anxiety has become a real problem, particularly in young people. Whereas actually it should be how we cope with life and the difficulties it throws at us in the majority of cases. There are actual medical cases of anxiety, but here we're being told, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And what a true statement. Over 2,000 years ago, and yet we know that stress in our lives reduces your lifespan. It causes problems with your circulatory system and other parts of your body, and actually gives you a shorter lifespan by having stress. You can't stress to make yourself live longer. It doesn't work. You might have an authorised version which says you can't add a cubit to your stature. I used to say years ago, I'm 5 foot 10 3/4, not even 5'11". And I wanted to be 6 foot. My dad was 6'2". And you'd want to will yourself and stuff. You can't do it. You can't add any extra height to yourself. You are who you are. You can't change it. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we are religious and we're seeking God's ways and know what his ways are, then God will look after us. It might not be how we expect it, but he will look after us. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let God deal with it. Don't worry about things that you have no control over. Hand it over to God and let God look after you. Right, we had that section in Corinthians. So we had the argument to start off with, did it happen, did it not happen? Yes, it did. We know Jesus is going to come back. And we've been given the great promise, if we are part of God's people, that we will have these wonderful things in the future. So we might have difficulties in this life. I'm not disputing that. But what comes afterwards is so much better. So So we'll have a look at that last section from verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Currently, we are perishable, we are corruptible, we are fallible. We're going to die. But what we are going to be is not perishable, but imperishable. We're going to be not corruptible, but incorruptible. We're not going to be mortal, we're going to be immortal. And they're all here in this section. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. When Jesus comes back, not everyone will be dead. Some will still be alive. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. That is the hope that we have. Doesn't matter how bad things might get in this life. And incidentally, they will be better if we're religious than if we're not. But it doesn't matter how bad it will get in this life, because better things are going to happen. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we all share. And we're going to be changed into so much better in the kingdom. But notice these last words. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Stick to your guns. Unmovable, knowing that your faith is sound. Knowing that God is going to do these things for you. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So that you're able to get that social network, so you're able to be able to help other people, so you're able to bring other people into this family, so that you know that God is looking after you, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. None of this is pointless. All of this has great gain, both now and in the future. That last section, and I know our time is going, Romans chapter 8, it's a fascinating chapter. And it deals at the start with the problems that we're going through now. Just looking at verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Our life is better believing now, but in the future, it's so much better than we can even imagine. We haven't got time to go through all of this, but just looking at a few bits as we pass it. All of creation is waiting for God's Son to return and all of God's children to be given a place in God's kingdom. That's what that section is looking at. Verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Whatever we're going through, God knows. Whatever we're going through has a reason. Whatever we're going through, we'll get so much better. Because God wants us as part of his family and as part of the kingdom that is to come. And then we've got that wonderful section from verse 31 to the end. We haven't got time to go through all of it, like I said, but just to pick up. Verse 38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we are religious, if we have a faith and a worship and a praise that is centred in our God, and God has a relationship with you, then he's working to make things better for you in this life and in the life to come. And because of that love for you, he allowed his son to die. But because of that love for you through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from him. He is willing to do anything for your eternal salvation. We just need to let him and have that faith, knowing that believing really does help. Thank you.